Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first lesson this morning, we have the story of the wrestling match. Remember that story? Probably hadn't thought about it for a while until it came up here this morning. It's an interesting story. Jacob is walking along and he starts wrestling with the angel, the messenger, or was it? The text really is telling us that he was wrestling with God. It's one of those stories that we can't really explain. I mean, it's not something we can, you know, make rational, but then that's not necessary. But what does it mean? Because it sets into context, certainly, the gospel lesson this morning. That's why they're grouped together. This lesson of wrestling with God and the feeding of the 5,000. Well, this was the beginning of Israel's life. He was renamed Israel because he strove with God, struggled with God. And that word describes, from then on, God's relationship with his people. It began in a struggle, and it continues in a struggle. There is the struggle with the world, but that's not the struggle that's outlined here. It's the struggle with God. It's that tension. It's that tension with the reality of God among us, with God's purposes and God's will, God's intention for us. All that is seen in this image of this wrestling with God. That really is part of the real picture and story of humanity. This tiny, tiny planet, as I say here many times before, which occupies such an indistinguished place in this vast universe, really is, you know, almost accounts for nothing in the great scope of things. And on this tiny, tiny little orb is this marvelous condition which exists, which permits life. And at the crown of that life are human beings that have a unique capacity among all creatures to stand over above it, over against it, and to be stewards and managers and gardeners and tenders of this place. It's a unique position that we know of in all the universe. It may not exist anywhere else. And yet this creature, which ought to live quietly and humbly in the face of such an awesome setting and gift, runs around like, and you know the expression, like it owns the place. That tension lies at the center of the relationship with God then. So this wrestling image is not just a simple little story out of ancient Israel that is a head-scratcher. It is a picture of us in that sense as God's people, not simply as humanity, but also as God's people that struggle with and for that identity as God's children. We have that dual nature. Martin Luther called it at the same time sinful and justified. It was the way he expressed it. We are at the same time justified by God's grace, but we are also at the same time sinful people, and that tension, that struggle is in us. You know, there isn't one of us here this morning who doesn't know what that means. As we have to get up every day and face our own wrestling match with ourselves and God and others, that's just part of life, you know. It's part of the tension. It comes from all areas of life as well. Well, when these tensions arise, when this struggle becomes apparent and when we're in it, there are certain voices that call us to respond in certain ways. Some people, you know, they get defensive. They hunker down. You know, they build walls around themselves and try to keep the tensions at bay that way. Maybe you're like that. I mean, but I suppose we all are at one time or another. You know, there's no place like home. Never use that expression. Isn't that often because there's at least one place I can go where the tensions can be resolved at least a little bit? You know, when Linda and I travel, and I'm sure this is true for you too, you know, we've gone to a lot of great places, but when you walk in that door, after it's over, I open that front door and walk in and put your bags down, it's like, finally we're home. You know, that place of centering and where some of that edginess and that anxiety is reduced. Of course, you know, if you don't have that place to go to, you can imagine what life can be like for those people when there is no place like home. You know. So that's one way we deal with these things. Sometimes we lash out. We fight. You know, there's a lot of that, of course, that goes on when we experience these things. And we have a tendency to do that as well. You know, we maybe lash out at other people around us and shake our fists at the injustices of the world and maybe our business associates. You know, isn't there a movie out now about bosses? What's it called? Anybody seen it? Bad Bosses, I think it's called, something like that. You know, it's the boss's fault. You know, we lash out and blame other people. Well, that's a tried and true method. That's what Adam did, didn't right? When he got called on the carpet, it was Eve's fault. And actually, God, it was your fault because you made her. See, gave her to me. So we tend to do that as we meet these tensions. We want to find somebody else to blame for the kind of world that they create. Or we can take it out on ourselves. You know, if you're a Scandinavian, that kind of goes with the territory. You know, Scandinavians are good at imploding, you know, interdirecting all that stuff and beating yourself up pretty well. That's not unusual. And that's not unusual at all. There are lots of ways, but all of them finally distort and to some extent detract from a centered, a peaceful, productive life. Well, this little story in the Gospels today kind of meets Jesus and the disciples and this big group in the midst of one of these ordinary life situations where their tensions are around. There are many levels, and we can't deal with them all in this sermon, but the occasion for Jesus even being where he was he heard about the death of John the Baptist. You know, John got his head chopped off by Herod, and when Jesus heard it, he got out of town. And he went up to Galilee, up north to the hinterlands to get away from, you know, the threat. And there, people followed him. They heard he was there. And you get this big crowd that gathers now around him. But the atmosphere is tense anyway. The crowd comes and he teaches. And you can read about that in the four Gospels because this story is the only one of the stories of Jesus' life that appears in all four of the Gospels. You can read about how Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John saw this event and gave it to us. You can read all four versions there. But the disciples come to Jesus. There isn't enough to eat. We've got to feed these people, and they're hungry. What do we do? Well, it seems like a very simple question and a simple problem. One of those little minor league tensions in the midst of the day, you know, where are we going to find lunch? But Jesus sees something else going on here. He looks beneath the surface and he immediately puts it back on them and says, well, then if they're hungry, feed them. And the obvious conclusion is, well, we don't have the resources. We don't have what's necessary. All we have is this. It's a sign, in this sense, it's a sign of the poverty in which we live. Not the poverty created by the lack of abundance in the world, but the poverty of injustice, the poverty of being unable to recognize and meet need without being self-conscious about it. That's different. When your parents and you have kids and they have needs, you know, I'm sure the Martin parents are this way. You know, you don't have a meeting, the two of parents, and say, well, should we feed these kids or not? I mean, you know, we got other things, other priorities in life. We got other places to put our money. We got other things that are invaluable and important. It's not a discussion like that, right? The need's there. Without self-consciousness, you meet it. See, that's how God made us to live. You don't sit down and start calculating. You figure it out. You see? Jesus says, well, feed them. And then, of course, they're thrown into a recognition of the circumstances in which they find themselves. And so Jesus takes this little bit of food and he offers it up in a prayer. And the miracle, which is again is celebrated in all four Gospels, unfolds, where the abundance of God's grace and mercy and provision spills over. Years ago, in one of my sermons here, I talked about one of my dad's professors in the seminary who preached a famous sermon once at the seminary chapel on the grace of God. And they were still, some of the old professors there were still talking about this sermon when I was a student. So it made an impact. And it was George Oss was the pastor. He was a wiry little guy from Brooklyn, New York, who became a seminary professor. Grew up on the streets. He was nobody's pushover, passionate about Christ and his gospel. And he loved to make an impact. He was a New Yorker, you know. So he shows up in chapel that morning with a great big fish bowl filled to the top with jelly beans. And he sets it down on the altar. And he starts preaching about God's grace and the overflowing mercy of God. And as he does, he walks over and picks up this gigantic fish bowl about half his size, you know, and he starts pouring jelly beans out on the floor. And of course, the Marthas in the room immediately went crazy, looking for the brooms and the dustpans. Uh-oh. But as he kept preaching, he just kept pouring and pouring and pouring until jelly beans were bouncing all over the place. And they were uncontrollable, unstoppable, unmanageable. And finally, when the thing was virtually empty, he set it down and he said, that's the grace of God. It pours itself out. Can we see it? Well, as the hymn says, the eye made blind by sin, thy glory may not see. We don't see it so often, do we? And yet the world is such an abundant place, filled with the mercy and the goodness of God. So on the one hand, Jesus uses this occasion to expose the poverty of humanity. Not the absence of food, but the absence of spirit. The inability to see and to simply respond without self-consciousness to the need that is there. But more than that, he reveals the heart and the nature of God, as he always did in his earthly life. The God who wants only our good, wants only to pour out his mercy, his love, his grace, as it was always intended to be on this tiny, tiny little world, far, far off in the universe. Well, we believe as Lutheran Christians that this morning, today, as we gather in this place by his word and in the sacrament, God is pouring out the jelly beans for us. All the mercy and the love of God we see in Jesus Christ is given to us in this place this tiny place like the tiny world in which we live, which from one perspective is simply a little out-of-the-way place that has no importance, no real value, no real significance, as the movers and shakers move and shake all around us. But here, in this place, the Lord Jesus is our host. And we give to him the meager offering of our worship. Not much. Our twisted, confused, compromised lives. And in return, he breaks the loaf and blesses the wine and pours himself out for us in the forgiveness of our sins, in the promise of life, real life, and life everlasting. The gift of God in Christ Jesus will not resolve the tensions of living in this world. We are not greater than our Master. It's part of what it means to have to walk this life called human. We know that, and those of you who have been in Christ Jesus a long time know that too. You know, he doesn't take away a lot of the anxieties and difficulties we must face. But there is, in the midst of living, something that happens to the Christian. And we describe it by saying things like this. There is a peace that passes understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ. There is a joy that overflows and brings out of every dark night a new dawn and a new morning. Hope is stronger than the powers of this life that would destroy it. We know that. Because Christ lives, we live. Or Paul's wonderful line, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The New Testament is filled with this kind of language. The language of promise for people who are caught in a life of tension. The religious lie is this one, that God will free you from those tensions. That's a lie. It doesn't happen. But somehow within the matrix of living, family, friendships, business relationships, all the different kinds of relationships we must struggle in the midst of that, God's peace is stronger. God's grace more enduring. God's provision always finds a way. So this little story of feeding the 5,000 isn't just on the surface of it a simple little miracle story about feeding a bunch of people with a little bit of a lunch. It's a window into the desperate situation in which the world finds itself as it has stolen its existence from its creator. But even more so, it shows the persistence and the desire of that Creator to have us, to be there for us, and to bring us through the wilderness and wanderings of this life to that final place of peace where all tensions will be resolved, where every tear will be dried, where there will be no hunger, no pain, no injustice, no death. It's hard for us to even imagine that in this world, but that's the one that is promised. And by God's grace, it will come. So this morning, we celebrate that grace that pours itself out for us. And specifically this morning, we are so grateful to be able to celebrate that grace in the lives of Bridget and Monique as they come forward to receive what the world could never buy, what Dad and Mom couldn't buy, what nobody can buy, which is that freely given, wonderful grace of God poured out for sinners in Jesus Christ, the bread and the wine of his supper, given and shed for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've called us to journeys of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet to be trodden and through perils unknown. We do not always know where we are going, but we can know always that you go with us, that your grace is sufficient for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.